Amen. Would you please be seated? And I invite you to pull out your Bibles or your Bible app if you have them and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Have no fear. We are not starting over from the beginning. In fact, we are three sermons from the end of our sermon series on the Gospel of John. We have three to go, including this Sunday, but I want to do something a little bit different today. I want us to pause before we make our way to the end of the Gospel and review where we've been for the last few weeks in this Gospel so that we are very prepared to make the finish in just a couple weeks. And so, Bibles open. It's a great week for you to be following along as we go. And before we do, would you join me in a word of prayer as we get underway? Our Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful to be gathered together in this space today. We acknowledge your presence here with us, and it is true. Because of you, because of your resurrection, because you live, we do not fear. We trust in you. We follow after you. We are inspired by your love and grateful that you have made us your own. And so, in these next few minutes, as we walk through this gospel story, give us eyes to see exactly what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you reveal. And give us conviction to apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So where have we been in this Gospel of John series? This is our 51st sermon as we've made our way through. So I think you should give yourself a round of applause. That's quite an accomplishment. Come on, don't be shy. 51 sermons, you have staying power. I am encouraged that you have come all along the way, but I want us again to just see the very beginning so that we trace ourselves up and prepare ourselves for the finish. We began all of those weeks ago with the prologue in John chapter 1, this magnificent work of poetry which introduced the gospel itself. Remember, John's very different than the other gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the synoptic gospels, and they share a ton of the same material, but John comes at the same story in a very different way, and part of that difference is the beginning with the prologue. That beautiful piece of poetry discussed the when of Jesus, that Jesus was pre-existent before anything else was created. It discussed the where of Jesus, that Jesus was in fact in the presence of Father God. It discussed the who of Jesus, that Jesus was in fact God. It also spoke of Jesus being the light that shone against the darkness in this world. Now, two Johns were witness to all of this. The gospel writer, who we also know is very fast at running. Got to keep that in the back of your mind, right? The gospel writer John, who has given us this beautiful book, and also John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one who announced to anyone who would listen that Jesus had entered into the world. And we're told that some were indifferent to that message, that some rejected that message outright. But we're also told that some received that message and received Jesus, and they were given the right to become children of God as a result. We're also told in the prologue to this gospel that Jesus is the very revelation of God. Listen to verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with God, has made him known. That verse is pivotal to everything that John describes to us of Jesus. That phrase, made him known, is one Greek word, exegesado. Exegesado. Exegesado means revelation or exegesis. You've heard people talk about exegetical sermons. That's when we take the scripture itself and we pull the meaning out of it, so that we can fully understand what it's telling us. John tells us that Jesus is the same for our Heavenly Father, that studying his life, everything he said, everything he did, everything he taught is exacting the fullness of the Heavenly Father and displaying it to the world. It's one of the reasons the Gospels are so valuable to us, is as we dwell in those Gospels, we understand more and more the nature of God and the things that Jesus does. And so the prologue in this gospel sets the scene for all that is to come of the revelation of the living God to the world and also to us through the writings of John. We moved from the prologue into what's known as the Book of Signs. The Book of Signs are chapters 2 through 12 of John's Gospel. Seven separate signs, seven miracles revealing God to the world. Semeia is the Greek word for signs, and it means an action or object that points beyond itself to a greater reality. And so each of the signs that Jesus performed pointed once again to our Heavenly Father. The first of those signs was the water turned into wine. We remember Jesus and his mother and his disciples at a wedding. They're at the reception. The wine runs out. It's a social disaster. And Mary gets involved. She leans over to her son and says, "Do something about it." Jesus seems a little reticent to do this, but he does. He transforms hundreds of gallons of water into wine, and not just any wine. Wine that makes the host of the banquet exclaim, "You have saved the best for last." He shows us this beauty of a miracle that brings quality and quantity and God's blessings into the world, and we are reminded by that sign of who Jesus is. The second sign was the healing of an official's son. We find it in chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. As Jesus is going about his earthly ministry, an official runs up to him and says, "My son is about to die. Come with me and do something about this." Jesus instead says, "You go back to your son. He will be healed." And this official is able to believe in that moment that Jesus has that power. And it's in that moment that his son is healed. A sign, once again, of the power of Jesus and a picture of our Heavenly Father. The third sign was the healing of a disabled man. We're told that for 38 years he had been in this condition, lying beside the pool of Bethesda. The belief in that day was that there would be a miraculous stirring in the water, and whoever could get into the water first would receive healing. Yet he was unable to get in by himself and had no one to help him. And so as he laments to Jesus his life situation, Jesus simply says, "Do you want to get well? Do you desire wellness and wholeness in your soul?" And when the man answers yes, Jesus says, "Pick up your mat and walk." The miracle itself is worked, and the sign once again points to our Heavenly Father and to the power we access through Jesus to our Father. The fourth of the signs was the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. We discussed on that day that it wasn't just 5,000 people, but 5,000 men, and those 5,000 men would have been added to women and children and totaled 20,000 people altogether. The disciples, not unlike us, look at the crowd and say to Jesus, "What on earth are we supposed to do with this? How are we going to solve this, Jesus? Should we send them home?" And he says, "Trust, believe, find what we have." And so they pull together these 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus shows the power of God through the multiplication of those resources to feed everyone and not just feed them, to have leftovers afterward. Once again, a sign of the power of God coming through Jesus. The fifth sign was walking on water in chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. We find 12 terrified disciples in the midst of a storm, and Jesus walking miraculously to them, calling out to them, "Fear not, it is I." Using that phrase, "I am," giving himself the power and the identity of the living God. "Fear not, because I am." That sign displaying the power of our Heavenly Father. The sixth sign was the man born blind, chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. And that terrible question at the beginning, who was it who sinned, Jesus? Was it him or was it his parents who sinned? This understanding in that day that all of these sorts of things that were wrong in the world were connected only to the sins of people there. And Jesus cuts right through that and says, neither. He says, this was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And they were, as Jesus healed this man, showing the power of God, revealing once again the nature of our Heavenly Father. Finally, the seventh sign was the raising of Lazarus, chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. Jesus is in another village conducting his ministry. He receives word that Lazarus is ill and about to pass, and yet he waits and travels to that place, grieves the loss of his friend, prays for the benefit of the people so they can understand his connection to his Heavenly Father, and then resurrection takes place as Lazarus emerges from the tomb filled with the new life that Jesus came to the world to proclaim to you and me. Power was felt in those seven signs as each of them revealed who Jesus had come to represent and unveil for the world. As Jesus' earthly ministry continued, we finally arrived at Holy Week, and we discussed here that John devotes fully a third of his gospel to a discussion of Holy Week and what takes place there. He really wanted us to slow down and see the significance of the events that took place in that space and during that time. And so eventually we find ourselves in the upper room for Jesus' upper room discourse. He had entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Conflict with the religious leaders was escalating each day of that week. And finally, he withdraws, and his private ministry to the disciples is unveiled in that upper room. Jesus always had a private ministry during his public ministry, where he would help his disciples understand what was taking place. He would at times explain his parables. But here, as he drew away from the crowds, he began to teach significant things about the kingdom of God and what was to come to his disciples in this setting. It's there that he washes their feet. He displays for them what it looks like to be a servant leader and to love in that powerful way. He predicts his betrayal. No one in the room believes it's going to take place, but he states that it will. He offers his new command that those disciples and all who follow in the church would love one another in such a way that the world would see the love of God. In a sense, we become the revelation of God if we take Jesus at his word and we live in the ways he talked about during this ministry in the upper room. Jesus offered comforting words to his disciples. He spoke of the place he was going to, where he was preparing a place for each and every one of them. And he promised that when he prepared that place, he would return and take us to be with him in that place for eternity, a beautiful promise of comfort. He spoke of the Holy Spirit who would become the gift, of his presence living within them and within us. He told them it would be better for him to go, that they would be closer to him in this way with the gift of the Spirit. And finally, Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for us too, remember? He prayed for all who would come to believe through the ministry of their word. And so Jesus in that day, in that space, prayed for you and me as well. Then came his passion. There was an arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. There were Peter's painful denials. There was the clash of power between the Jewish high priest and the Roman Pilate. There was a sentencing. There was a crucifixion. Jesus was abandoned, all except for the four women and John who stayed at the cross. He was buried. There was the emptiest of days to follow. And then came his resurrection. And as we talked about last week, that resurrection didn't just happen. It was eventually witnessed, and finally everyone, and yes, including Thomas, everyone believed. Everyone knew that what Jesus had promised was real. And all of that brings us to here, to now, where we have arrived today, to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And let me read them now, just these two brief verses. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. These two verses are probably the original conclusion to this gospel. If you look at the way they're structured, it's a very, very natural ending to everything that we have studied together. And chapter 21 was probably added later, sort of as an epilogue, to give us a bit of an update of what has taken place since the original conclusion of the gospel. But listen to those words. Jesus performed many other signs not recorded in this book. We are invited to imagine the fullness of Jesus' ministry. 3 full years. Not just 7 signs revealing our Heavenly Father, but 3 full years of Jesus' public ministry teaching about the kingdom of God. If you peek ahead to John 21, right at the very end, that last verse 25, listen to this. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Let your imagination run when you think about the fullness of his ministry and what it would have been like to be in the company of the disciples and others to experience this revelation through Jesus' miraculous signs. John reveals the entire purpose of his gospel in verse 31. He says, "But these are written that you may believe." John didn't set out to write a great story. He set out to convince his audience of something, to convince anyone who would hear these words or read these words to believe. He chose seven signs that would help us to see in Jesus the very revelation of God and God's plan of redemption. But we're not called to simply believe in the miracles. Jesus is to be the object of our belief. He is to be the who of our faith. John says that we are to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. This speaks of his Jewish origin, of prophecies that were foretold, stating that he would be the one who would deliver. He would, in fact, be the Christ. But we're also to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's more than a man, that he is, in fact, God. That is declared in this gospel from the prologue forward all the way to Thomas's declaration last week. Remember Thomas, my Lord and my God, becoming the only statement in all of the gospels where someone declares Jesus to be who he was, to be God himself. But there's more. Choosing to believe that Jesus is both the Messiah and the Son of God, it does something. John says, by believing, you may have life in his name. Belief, faith, and trust brings us life. It brings us eternal life, or as Dale Bruner likes to say, deep, lasting life. I like that definition best because it captures the fullness of everlasting life in both the here and now and also in the life to come. Deep, lasting life is what we were made for, and deep, lasting life is what Jesus has brought to us. Finally, I want you to see in these two verses, 30 and 31, that what John has written in this gospel, he's written for you. He's written to you. The you he speaks of there is you. Remember back to verse 29 last week, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You and I, we have been in John's mind all along. He has written this gospel for people like us. Way back in the prologue, John 1:4, John said to us, in him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. We have seen the light. And so may we declare my Lord and my God along with Thomas as we prepare for the conclusion of this beautiful work of art, Jesus, the revelation of God. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we have covered so much ground in these last 51 weeks, and we're so very thankful for the way in which you have inspired John to record the happenings of your life, the details of your revelation. And we stand in awe of what we have, and we wonder at what we haven't seen and read about. We are thankful that your revelation of the living God hasn't ceased at the end of these Gospels, but it continues day by day if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. And so make us your people who are continuously watching for the ways that you reveal your glory and your love to us and to the world. As we prepare to conclude this gospel, continue to inspire us in our conversations and inspire us in our day-to-day living to live out that love for one another and for the world. We pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.